So if you have your Bibles open, then please keep them open at Job 31, and we'll refer to there and some other passages of the Bible as well as we look a little bit more at those verses we've read and the things that they can show and teach us. Let's pray though, shall we, as we come now to God's Word together. Heavenly Father, please, as we've sung, will you open our eyes that we may see and hear from you this morning. Please open our minds, Lord, as we read your word. And through your spirit, would you be our guide today, that we may learn the things that you want us to learn. And we may experience more of the deep, deep faithfulness and love and glory of yourself. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And may you bless it to us now, I pray. These things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Psalm 139, David wrote these words. He wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And in doing so, David acknowledged the importance of living his life in the way that is pleasing and honoring to God. And the importance of having an attitude to life that determines to put God first and to live for God in front of anything else. David, in those words, showed he wanted to be obedient to God. He asked God to show him in his life, is there anything happening? Am I doing anything, thinking anything, saying anything that is causing you grief, God? Do I need to change anything in order to walk more closely with you? That was David's desire. He wanted the integrity of his life maintained before God and before other people. And the Bible and the verses we've read today, they reflect on that, about integrity and about keeping our integrity intact as Christians. If we claim we're a Christian, if we claim to be walking with Jesus, then people will look at us and what they see will reflect to them what we believe or what we show walking with Jesus is about. I once read about a group of church pastors who would regularly meet together just to help each other out, to support each other. And as part of their meeting, they would challenge each other with 7 questions. And these questions were as follows. 1, have you been anywhere with a woman this past week, which could have been seen as a compromising situation by others? 2, have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity? 3, have you allowed yourself to be exposed to sexually explicit material? 4, have you spent adequate time in Bible study and in prayer? 5, have you given priority time to your family? 6, have you fulfilled the mandates of your calling? And 7, have you just lied to me in answering those questions? But they're searching questions. I don't know the background to those questions, but it looks to me they could easily be based on Job 31, on those verses that we read, because that is the areas that Job is touching on. And I would suggest, therefore, they are the areas in life that actually most often are the ones we need to consider when we're looking at our walk with Christ and the way that we are living our lives, and when we consider the integrity of our life and witness to others around us. You know, the Bible teaches us that living in a way which is pleasing to God is something that all Christians should aim to do. For example, in 1 Peter, you can read these words, "So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy." And this is how Job determined to live his life, by obeying God's commands. If you look back at chapter 1, you'll see he was quite successful at that as well. Because in chapter 1, you read a few weeks back, I'm sure, God's summary of Job. In chapter 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" What a wonderful thing for God to be able to say about Job. Wouldn't it be great if God could say that today about us? Now, Job wasn't, of course, perfect, not by any means. The Bible tells us no one is. But Job's attitude to God was correct, and God took pleasure in this as Job tried to do everything he could to live his life in a way that was obedient to God. We'll look at that in a few more minutes, just in a bit more detail. But first, to briefly set the scene in case any have missed where you've been, and also to set the scene for the verses that we read today so that we can understand them in context. If we looked back through your study so far, then I'm sure at the beginning of the story, you'll have found Job's life was a very successful life, certainly humanly speaking. We're told that Job was very wealthy. He was a guy with lots of possessions, lots of land, lots of money. He had a close family, and he strived to obey God in all he did. Despite all his wealth and all of the riches he had in this world and all of the things that could have distracted him, Job focused his life still on wanting to please God. So that was Job. But then, as you know, in a test approved by God, Satan took pretty much all of Job's wealth, his family from him, and even his health from him. Job was left with a body full of sores and ulcers, and with a wife who'd become very bitter about the whole situation. Then, to make matters worse for Job, his friends turned up. They heard about his plight, and they came along and gave Job a series of lengthy lectures all along the lines of, "You must have done something pretty bad in your life to upset God. You must deserve everything that you're getting." But Job knew, of course, that this wasn't the case. His desire was to live a godly life, and as far as he knew, he had done so. And so in those last few chapters that you would have read before chapter 31 today, Job responds to all the accusations and almost sets out his defense, if you like, against being told that he deserves what he gets. And he's basically saying, "I've not done anything wrong. I can't even think of anything I've done wrong that would cause this to happen. I don't know why it's happening, but please don't try and take my integrity away as well." And in the verses we read today, Job concludes the defense of his life and of the way he lived it. He concludes, if you like, his defense of his integrity in the midst of all this tragedy that's going on. And he's telling his friends that he's done nothing wrong. And in verse 4, if you look at that verse again, Job effectively says, "God already knows everything about me. I can't hide even my deepest thoughts from God. Therefore," Job says in verse 6, "let God weigh me in honest, and he will know that I am blameless." So even there, Job is so sure that he's done nothing wrong. Such was his conviction that he had done everything humanly possible to live a pure life for God. And so in chapter 31, we find Job's final effort to appeal to God to do something about his situation. And so certain is his denial of sin that he calls a curse on himself frequently if he's found to be lying or if sin is found in his life. He's guilty of it. And you can see that if you look through chapter 31, there's a series of if statements and afterwards are followed through with almost a curse, if you like. A kind of, if I'm guilty of this, then I deserve this to happen to me. For example, we read in verse 7, "If my steps turn from the path," Job says, "if my heart has been led by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled, then may others eat what I've sown and may crops be uprooted." And of course, verses 9 and 10, if my heart has been enticed by another woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind another man's grain, and may other men sleep with her. So Job is desperate. You can see the desperation coming out of there. But he's also desperate to hold on to his integrity and to show that he's done nothing wrong. And he's basically saying, look, if I'm sinning against God, and if I'm guilty, then I would accept what at my lot. But I'm not. And so throughout chapter 31, Job defends himself. He says, I've stayed away from lust. I've helped the poor. I've paid my tithes, my duties. I've dealt justly with the downtrodden. I've treated my hired help fairly. I've had nothing to do with idolatry. I've shown hospitality to the stranger. I've not trusted in my wealth. I've confessed my sin, and I have honored the Lord with how I've used my land. And Job effectively concludes verse 31, chapter 31, by saying, look, I've examined my life, and I'm sure I've done nothing wrong. I don't believe that even God himself could have a complaint against me. But if he does, let him come forward now and lay out his case, and I will accept it, whatever his judgment. Poor old Job is in a real dark place, and yet he's remaining faithful to his God. And this is what is so lovely about this story. And as you follow it through, so I won't do any spoilers for what's coming next, you'll see how God works through others and in the life of Job, and how God never becomes unfaithful to Job. But what I wanted to do this morning in the time we have left is just to reflect a little bit on Job's attitude about living a holy life, about living a life that is pleasing to God. But first of all, I want to look at that question, why should we do this? Why should we want to live a life that's pleasing to God? What should our motivation be? You know, after all, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we are saved by grace. We are saved purely by God's grace. We can't do anything to be good enough for God in order that we can't work our way, if you like, into heaven. So if we're saved by God's grace and we're saved by Jesus' work on the cross, what does it matter what we live like? What does it matter what things we do in our lives? And whether we do sort of things that are in the Bible, or whether we do things that maybe others are doing as well. What does that matter? You know, the Apostle Paul encountered such theology. And in Romans, he wrote, in his letter to the Romans and part of there, he wrote about this very thing. And he asked the question, if Jesus has died for us and we are saved purely because of that and by God's grace, then surely we can carry on doing whatever we want to do. And Paul answers his question, no, by no means should we do that. And we'll look at that in just a few minutes. But the Bible is very, very clear that Christians should actively be wanting to seeking and to living our lives in a way which is pleasing to our holy and our righteous and our loving God. And equally, we should not be passively accepting sin and allowing it into our lives. Throughout the Bible, there are many verses encouraging Christians to resist sinfulness. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, that starts with the commands to imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, no impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place in God's people. And our motivation as Christians to live this way, I would suggest, should be based on two things. Firstly, out of our love for God, out of our love for God, for who he is, for what he has done for us. You know, God is our creator, and he dearly loves each and every one of us. But God is holy and righteous as well, which means he cannot stand sin. And of course, our problem is that we are all sinners. The Bible tells us clearly this is the case. We are born with sinful natures, and therefore we have a propensity to go against God's will. And no matter how good a life we live, not one of us is going to be able to be perfect. And therefore, we come under God's judgment for sin. However, because God loves us so much, he sent his precious Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and to pay the penalty for our sins, to pay all that we deserve, God's just punishment. And Jesus has paid that penalty for us. He did that when he went to the cross. And he did that because he was the only one to live a perfect, God-honoring life when he lived in this world. And so he went to the cross and he took the sins of the world, we're told, on himself and paid the punishment for them. Jesus did that because he loves you and me and everyone else so very, very much. And as we see and as we think of Jesus hanging on the cross, having our sins put on him, as we see that picture, we can see the effect that sin has on a holy and righteous God. That God had to go through all of that in order to eradicate sin and wipe sin out. And Jesus was willing to go through all of that so that we aren't punished for our sins. And knowing this and understanding this and having accepted Jesus as our Savior, as I hope you've done, because that is the only way to get right with God, the only way to become righteous in God's eyes, the only way to have our sins forgiven and enable us to be able to spend our eternity with God. In order to do all of this, Jesus suffered terribly. That's what God thinks of sin, that he was prepared to go to that extent in order to rescue us. And so if God has done that for us, surely our response should be to do whatever we can in our lives, not to commit sinful things and things that he wouldn't want us to do. And surely as our Creator, it is his right to say how we should be living, because God knows best. And so although we've seen today that there is an importance in living a godly life as well, let's not make the mistake that we need to do this in some way to gain God's forgiveness. That's not what this is all about. The Bible has, when it talks about sin and forgiveness, the Bible has almost two strains running through it. It has that strain of our salvation, whereupon God says even our good works, even the best deeds we do, they're like dirty rags when we compare it to an almighty and all-loving God. We can't do anything that will build up, if you like, enough righteousness to be ready for God. And so that is one stream that flows through the Bible, that we can only become Christians. We can only be saved through Jesus Christ and through faith in him and by accepting what he's done for us on the cross. But another stream that runs through the Bible is that having done that and being saved and being held in Jesus' tight hand for eternity, we should be doing all we can to do all that we can to live a righteous and a holy life in order that we please God and in order that we show him that we love him. Because knowing how much God hates sin, if we love him and if we respect him, we won't want to hurt him and we won't want to grieve him. This is the sort of attitude that John summed up in his letter when he wrote, "This is love for God, to obey his commands." So John says, if we truly love God, we'll practically demonstrate that in our lives. We'll want to obey his commands, and doing so proves to God and to others that we truly love him. It's what Job did with his life. It's what David did that he could write those psalms. Neither of them were perfect, but they strived to please God with their lives. So the first reason we should be looking to live in a way that's pleasing to God, like Job did, is because of our love for God. And the second reason I'd suggest is because God, as our creator, knows and wants what is best for us. God wants us to enjoy our lives to the full, all of us. And so he's put in place a set of rules and guidance to help that happen in his world. You know, if you go against the maker's instructions, things often tend to get broken or don't work properly. I was reading the other day about somebody who was trying to do all sorts of experiments to come up with a cheaper form of fuel than petrol and not being very successful at the moment. And it's true that we can fill our petrol tanks up with water very, very cheaply compared to what it would take to come up with petrol. The maker says that's a wrong thing to do. That's a bad thing to do. You're only going to suffer because of it. And we would do if that were the case. Our car wouldn't get very far. This is why God puts rules in place, so that if we live by them, our lives will be enriched and the lives of others around us will be enriched too. And so the second reason then that we want to give our lives over to good living, to holy living, to striving to please God, is because the Maker knows best, and they're the rules he has put in place for us. You know, there's an example I heard a little while ago that I thought was really good, and it was about a racing car manufacturer. It said the racing car manufacturer, their whole purpose is to build a car that would go as fast as it possibly can. Everything from the design of the bodywork to the engine to the way things work to the transmission to the amount of linkages to between the driver and his power and his pedals and steering wheel and whatever else they use, the tires, the whole lot, are all aimed at going as, to make that car go as fast as it can so it can win the race. But there's one very small and important bit of a racing car which has the opposite effect of making it go as fast as it can. Anybody? The brake. Yeah, the brakes. And yet, if you want to drive that car to its full, if you want to get the most thrilling experience out of driving that car, you'll need the brakes. Otherwise, you're going to end up in a big deal of trouble. This is what God says about our lives. If we want to live our lives to the full, if we want to get all the excitement we can out of them, we need to live it God's way, because he knows what's best and because he puts in place certain things, certain breaks that enable us to live safely with others as well as to enjoy life ourselves. And this shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because God is our creator. He knows best. He is totally faithful to us as well. And so these are just a couple of reasons why I'd suggest we should live a good and a godly life. And we should strive to find things in our lives where we know they're wrong and eradicate them from there with God's help. And I would say as well that in those verses we read today from Job, we find a few ways that help Job to do this, that help Job to maintain his integrity before God and others and to live a godly life, and things that he did to try and avoid falling into sin. And there are things that we can learn about, and there are things that people are doing. That example I give of those pastors earlier falls right into this. And the first thing that Job, or the words we've read from Job, shows us today, if we want to please God with our lives, the first thing we can see is the importance of examining our actions and our motives to make sure we aren't entertaining sin in our lives. Regularly assessing our attitude and the things that we do should help us with the power of the Holy Spirit that we've been given to help us live that way, that Christian way. Self-assessment then becomes a powerful toolkit for Christians. It can help us guard the integrity of our lives against sin, and it can help us spot sin in our lives and then do something about it and deal with it. maybe through prayer, as we spoke about earlier on, maybe through the Bible, maybe through friends, maybe through sermons, maybe through however many things, there are always things that we can be looking at and then looking internally to see how we're walking before God. And God will illuminate if we want him to, if we pray prayers like David did in that psalm. He will illuminate sin in our lives. He will point out areas we need to change. And if we want to live his way, he will help us to change those things. Christians should be trying to avoid sin at all costs in our lives. So if we do find sin in our lives, we need, like Job, to try to stay away from it, to remove it from ourselves, and to put ourselves out of its influence whenever we can. And that goes on to the second point that we can learn from Job and those verses today. We shouldn't entertain anything wrong or any temptation in our lives. We can see from the verses we read today in verse 1, for example, that Job set out to determine that he wouldn't fall into sinful ways by doing all that he could to avoid temptation. Job says, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." That's basically what Job said there. So not only did Job keep himself clear of the sin of adultery, as we read in verses 9 to 12, he also made sure he didn't even take the first step towards it so that he wouldn't leave himself open to be tempted and then to sin against God. And it wouldn't have mattered to Job, I'd suggest, whether he could do that and get away with it and no one ever find out or what. For Job, he knew that God was there and looking, and he didn't want to do anything to upset his God. And the same should be true of followers of Jesus today. We should not want to do anything that upsets our God. Therefore, when we know we're tempted by things, when we know that certain situations have an effect on us, we need to do all we can to try and avoid those situations. Nip it in the bud straight away, just like Job did. You know, we can't control thoughts that pop into our heads sometimes, but we can control what stays there and what we dwell on. And Job said that his desire was to get it out straight away, have nothing to do with it, and avoid any situation that would lead to him doing something that he knew would be offensive to God. And if we want to do this, it might mean making some changes to our lives. It may mean making changes to the people we know or the places we go, the things we watch on the telly or on the internet. It may mean dealing with a lot of these stuff, because temptation comes in different forms for any person. But if we truly want to, we can be assured of the Holy Spirit's help as we determine to do that. But if you read Job, you'll see as well there's as much for us there to do. There's a very deliberate action Job makes. He calls it making a covenant with his eyes. He's basically saying, "I said to myself, I will not let myself fall into this sin or error." And so if we want to live a life of integrity, if we want to live a life that's pleasing to God, if we want to live a life that is holy, as the Bible calls it, then we need to make sure and determine that we don't allow ourselves to get into situations that we know are dangerous. And if we find we're in situations that could lead to sin, then we need to be able to remove ourselves from them and determine to do that straight away. And we'll only be able to do that if our foremost desire is to please God and not to offend him in any way. And if that isn't the case, as you look and you think about life at the moment, then the way to sort that out is to go more and more to God, to get to know God more and more, to understand him more and more, to experience him more and more, and then your love for him can but grow. And that comes from prayer, through his word, and through others and other godly people as well. So that's one, what's the second thing we can learn from Job's experiences. I think the third thing, if we're looking at examining ourselves, determining to avoid temptation and wanting to live and have the right motivation for living, the third thing to do is to look at the way we treat others and the things that we think about others. And in verses 13 to 15, Job tells us one way that we can be sure that we treat others fairly, or at least we should be, is when we remember that everybody is actually God's people. We are all equally loved by God, and therefore there is nothing special about you or I that makes us any different from anyone else. Jesus loved the world. He died for the sins of the world, even what we would consider perhaps to be the vilest of sins that were dealt with by Jesus on the cross. Therefore, salvation is now on offer to all, and so is God's forgiveness. So we have no right to mistreat people or cheat people or treat them unfairly, be it in a work situation or a home situation or any other friendship situation, or even someone who maybe we bump into. We shouldn't consider ourselves better than any. And Job says if we do, we need to remember that we are all made by God and all equal in his eyes. If we're being mean or cruel to somebody, Job says, effectively, if we're cheating somebody, if we're ripping them off as an employee, if we're mean to them as a family member or a friend, if we're doing any of these things, we're doing them to a person that God created and God loves very much. And in remembering that, that helped Job to treat people fairly. Although he was really rich, and perhaps in those days a lot of people in his position would have taken great advantage of others, Job made sure he didn't, because he didn't want to offend God by hurting anyone that God had made. And finally, leads me on to the final thing that Job identified as a way of making sure that he always tried to do the right thing, to live the right way, to be holy in God's eyes. And that, Job says, is when he remembers, as he said in verse 4, that God sees and knows everything. We can't fool God. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. Therefore, we need to be honest with ourselves and determine if we want to commit our lives to him as he wants us to. As we said earlier, we have a faithful God. We've sang it in a few of those songs. But will we, as followers of his, be faithful to him? What a faithful God have we. Are we deserving of that? That's where this chapter, I think, in Job led me. These were the thoughts I had this week to share with you. I hope there's something there that is helpful, just to, as we reflect maybe, just for a moment now, on our lives. How are we with regards to our situation and living our lives? What is our desire? Take a moment just to consider that before God. The first thing to ask is Jesus your Savior? Have you made a conscious decision at some point to come to Jesus, to receive God's forgiveness for your sin, and then to give your life to him? If you haven't, you can do so now, and you can know the joy of being saved by Jesus and being right with God. And if you give your life to Jesus, determine to live for him, and then you won't regret it. And if you are here, as I suspect most, if not all of you are, and you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then how are you living your life today? Are you determined to follow him and be obedient to his word? Is it your desire not to grieve God, to make sure that everything you do, all the things you think, as you go about your life, are things that would be pleasing to God and honoring to him? And if there are areas in your life you know are problematical for any reason, then you just need to come to God and repent. You need to just say you're sorry and ask him to help you move on, and he will. He is a God who is so faithful and so loving to all of his people. Just take a moment now before God to assess where you are, and then I'll close with prayer and we'll sing a final hymn. And may God bless us as we consider our integrity by him and before him. Thank you.